charisma is charisma. There you are, you've learnt Greek. Charisma, you know it. And the definition of that is something that results from generosity. Something which is not earned, something which is not deserved, but something that is given freely. We might call it a gift. So when the Bible talks about charisma, it means a gift. So you can see how when we talk about charisma, people have got a gift of attracting attention, if you like. When the Bible talks about charisma, a gift, it's something to which no strings are attached. There's no conditions. It's just given. It's given freely. And that's it. There's no sort of, you can keep it if, or you can get it when. It's just given. But have you ever given something to somebody and then regretted it? Have you ever given a gift and then perhaps wished that you hadn't? Because people don't sort of appreciate it, they don't value it, and perhaps they don't even want it. But it says that when God gives charisma or gives gifts, he's never, ever sorry that he's done it. It says that God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable and they're never taken back. Because God knows the end from the beginning. So when he gives us something, it's a no strings attached gift. And that's the end of it. You know, there was once a lady who gave a gift to a church. And it was a table. And the idea was that this table was going to be used for communion. It was a beautiful table, very expensive table. But you know, one point, with the sort of change round in the church, the table was moved from the front where we've got the small table here, and it was put to the side. And after the first few meetings where it had stayed at the side, she said, "That table that I gave you, it was for communion." And the pastor said, "Yes." And she says, "Well, I wanted it to be there, in the front, in the centre." And he said to her, "Well, did you give the table to us?" She said, "Yes." He says, "Well, is the table ours?" She said, "Yes." He says, "Well, we can do what we want with it then, can't we?" If something is given as a gift, then the giver has given it up. There's no more control over it on the giver's part, yeah? And the new owner has full control of the gift. And when God gives a gift, there are no strings attached, no conditions, and he lets go. We must never confuse free with worthless. Just because we say, get something for nothing, it doesn't mean to say that there is no value to it. You know, I'm sure we've done the same sort of thing. You get crackers at Christmas time. Well, sometimes you'll see a pack of crackers, you know, in the supermarket or wherever, £5, £10. You think, oh, they're a deal. So you buy the £5 crackers and you get 12 for £5. What do you think you're going to get in your crackers? That's right, you're not going to get wonderful gifts and presents, are you? We had some crackers at Christmas and I got this little plastic reindeer. Wow, a joke that you'd heard before and a hat that doesn't fit my head, but there you go. But do you know, not all gifts that come in crackers are rubbish. This last year, Fortnum and Mason sold a box of 6 crackers, and they were quite expensive. £1,000 it cost. The stuff that was in these, an Alex Monroe charm bracelet, a barber handkerchief set, listen to this though, an actual sterling silver, better get a drink. A sterling silver, where's that come from? Honey drizzler. Sorry? Yes. Those gifts were very expensive. Actual solid silver. If you didn't want the honey drizzler, you could always sell it, I guess. Certainly it made my plastic reindeer look a bit sick. But the person who gave it for nothing. Free. And yet it had such high value. It really depends on who the giver is as to the value of what is being given. In 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, Paul says, each one of us should give as we've decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful, willing, someone who takes delight in giving. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. And God gives amazing gifts. Something that we can all take for granted as a gift is life. It's a true gift. No one has earned the right to be born. How could they? No one can claim that their life is something that they've deserved. How could it be? Some lives are better, easier. Some are hard, some are rough. Some are long, others are short. But each and every life is a gift. But what's the value of an amazing gift like that? The value is whatever somebody's willing to pay. When you go to an auction, sometimes you can be staggered at what people are willing to pay. But they pay because to them, what is on auction is of value. Janet, could you put the PowerPoint up, please? Okay. This is called the pointing man. Okay, it's made of metal. The height is the height of a man. It took the artist one day to make it. How much do you think it's worth? I'm not saying how much would you pay for it. You might say, well, I won't give you anything for it. How much do you think it's worth? 15,000. 15,000? Higher? 30,000, all right. Pardon? Any other advances? Higher, lower? How much would you pay for it then? Right, in that case, I'm glad you're all sat down. This was sold at auction for £100 million. £100 million. They could have been. Might have been a very expensive drink though, that one, couldn't it? But the value is set by what you're willing to pay. The pointing man is now worth £100 million because somebody's paid, maybe not to you, but somebody has paid £100 million, so that's the price that's set for it. it must be of value to them. But what's a life worth? How much would you pay for a life? How much would you pay for your life? We see people who are coming across the channel. They're desperate to get to this country for a better life. They pay thousands of euros to come across the channel because they think it's worth it. How much are you willing to pay? Each and every one of us is precious and irreplaceable. You're a one-off. You are unique. And sometimes the difficulties that we endure can obscure the value that we have in our lives. Hardships can hide how precious our life actually is. And yet, it's a free gift of God. We mustn't lose sight of what God has given. And we mustn't lose sight of how much God says we are worth. We look at God's grace and forgiveness. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's quite an interesting statement in Greek, because it says the charisma of God is charismata. The gifts of God are gifts. Fairly sort of standard statement. But he gives us not what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. And he gives us something incredible. He's not just given us natural life, but God is prepared to give us eternal life. Now, there's no doubt that each one of us has an inclination to do wrong. If you've had children, you've seen very quickly how they learn to do wrong. You don't have to teach them how to cheat at a game. They'll do it because they want to win. And we're all the same. You don't have to think long and hard about the wrong way to do things. You don't have to work out the worst thing to be. It's natural. Conversely, there are things that we earn, we deserve. After a few hours, a day, a week, a month, we expect a return for our effort. We trade our time, our skill, our effort for money. We get something back for it. It's what we've earned. It's what we deserve. We've agreed a contract. We do this and the employer does that. We supply this and then they supply something in exchange. They're not doing us a favour when they give us a salary. They're not doing us a favour when they give us a wage. They're giving us what we've agreed in our contract. And it might not seem different to what everybody else is doing when we're just like everybody else. We're just doing ordinary, everyday, natural things. It might not seem wrong. It might not seem bad because we're just fitting in. But that's a relative measure. I'll tell you or explain what I mean by relative measure. Okay, so how fast are you travelling at the moment? You're not, are you? You don't feel like you're travelling at all, do you? No? So if you were walking and I was to say to you, how fast are you travelling? You could say, well, I've covered a certain distance in a certain time, and that is, I don't know, 3 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour, or if you're really, really fast, sort of 11, 12 miles an hour. If you're in a vehicle, you're travelling along, you've got a speedometer, haven't you? Well, you have these days. Just tell you a funny story. The first car my dad got didn't have a speedo fitted. Right? This is in the 1930s. There was no speedo fitted. He went through Sheffield and he got pulled over by the police for speeding. And he was taken to court and the magistrate said, do you know how fast you were going? He said, no, I haven't got a speedo. So the magistrate said to him, Well, I'll tell you what, I'll encourage you to get one. £5 fine. Now, in those days, £5 was a lot of money. And he said, yeah, after that, I got a Speedo fitted to the car. But all the Speedo's doing is showing you a relative speed, isn't it? Now, have you ever been travelling in a car and you've seen one of the radar signs that tells you how fast you're going? Yeah? Have you noticed the difference between what your Speedo says and what it says on the sign? Is the radar sign higher or lower? Generally, it's lower. If it shows 30 on your Speedo, it's probably showing 28 on the radar sign. James says, no, it's over 50 on mine. But you know what I mean? The first time I came across one of these signs, I thought, oh, they've calibrated it wrong. Then I suddenly realised, no, the Speedos are actually optimistic. So that you think you're doing 30 in a 30 zone, but they're clever because they've actually set it up so that you're not. So that you can, don't do this. Don't do this and say, well, Gary said it was all right. You know, you can do sort of 32 on your Speedo, but you're actually only doing 30. Don't do it just in case. But even that's a relative measure. Because you see, the fact of the matter is that the Earth is spinning. Yeah? On the equator, you're doing about 1,000 miles an hour. Where we are on the Earth, you're doing maybe 300 or 400 miles an hour. So when you're sat here and I said to you, how fast you're going, you're actually spinning about 300 or 400 miles an hour. Does it feel like it? No. It's relative, isn't it? Yes, things can spin round when you've had various bits of alcohol, I'm sure. But even that's not true. Because you see, the Earth is going around the Sun at about 67,000 miles an hour. So even as you're sat here, you're doing nearly, well, 67, 68,000 miles an hour. Does it feel like it? It's relative, isn't it? You don't see the wind whistling past. So you just sort of fit in. And then the whole sort of solar system's flying through space at whatever speed. So you could be doing thousands and thousands of miles an hour, even faster than that. Because speed is relative. And good and bad to us can seem relative. We look at the people around us and we think, well, I'm as good as they are. Well, you may well be. You may even turn around and say, well, I'm better than they are. Well, you may well be. But just like there's an absolute measure of speed and you're travelling at thousands and thousands of miles an hour, there's an absolute value of right and wrong. And that's God's judgment. And sadly, our judgment comes nowhere near his. And God's judgment is that each and every one of us is wrong, and each and every one of us deserve to die for it because of the laws and the rules that we've broken through thought and deed. In Romans 5:15, it says, the gift is not like the trespass. We deserved to die, but God's grace is a gift, a charisma of eternal life, and he offers it to each one of us. It comes through Jesus Christ. God is marked by a disposition, an inclination to generosity. He likes a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful, exuberant giver, and he gives the gift of eternal life. We can give gifts of grace to others. Paul talked about giving a gift, a spiritual gift, to the Romans when he came and visited them. And we are able to give to others. We can give acceptance. We take people as they are, whoever they are, because God has accepted us. We can welcome people whoever they are, because God has welcomed us. And we can actually give what we haven't got. Abraham sent a servant to get a bride for his son, Isaac. And this servant was laden down with treasure to give to the bride-to-be and to the family as a dowry. They weren't actually the servants to give, but he was told he could give on behalf of another, Abraham. And we can give gifts that we have, well, they're not ours to give, but God gives them to us. He says, as you've received, give. We can bless others, we can pray for others. And as we pray, they can receive healing, peace, deliverance, comfort, and help. And God is a giver of good things, and he wants his people who've received good gifts to be givers of good gifts. And God gives without limit. God gives more than we deserve, more than we need, and he lavishes his gifts upon us. In 1 Corinthians 1:4-7, this is what Paul says. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all kinds of knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. God enjoys giving, and he includes us in that. We're told that God gives gifts of the Spirit. We read about those in 1 Corinthians 12, different gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts of an unknown language. He talks about gifts of interpreting that unknown language. He talks about prophecy, a message from God. He talks about knowledge being given. He talks about wisdom being given. He talks about being able to distinguish exactly what spirit is at work and behind the things that are going off. He talks about gifts of power, of healing, of miraculous powers, and of faith. When we were in the process of getting this building, went through various sort of ups and downs, where first of all we could have it, then we couldn't have it. Somebody came along, put a higher bid in. They were given the building, then they couldn't have the building. And at one point, in the midst of all this, Janet said, you'll have the building next year. Because she felt that God was saying to her that 50 years, the Jubilee, would be when he gave it to us. This was in 2009. And in 2010, we got the building. Janet was given that knowledge. She didn't sort of think it up. She didn't work it out. But God dropped it into her. And God can sometimes drop words of knowledge into us, where suddenly we just know something. In 2019, I was made redundant. And what we have at the university is they send out lists of jobs that are available around the university so that people who've lost jobs or want to get other jobs can have a look down the list and look at it. After I'd been made redundant, I was looking at one of these lists, and looking down, there was a job, and it was almost like this job, out of all the other jobs that were listed, was the one that was bright, glowing, blinking. And I read this, and as I read it, I felt God say to me, that's your job. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was just dropped into me, and God said, that's your job. And it was. that was the job that I ended up with. Made a big difference. So I went along to the interview almost thinking, well, God says I've got this job. It was just knowledge that God dropped into me, a gift of knowledge that he gave to me. And there's nothing special about me. God can drop words into us. He can drop words of wisdom. When we really don't know what's going on and we don't know what to do, God can drop a word of wisdom into our hearts that tells us exactly the right thing. We've had instances where God has spoken through a different language, a tongue as we call it, and that's been interpreted. And God has spoken a specific thing to somebody. The people who've been giving the message hadn't got a clue what it was about. Didn't know who it applied to, but God has spoken to those people. A gift that he gives to his people to pass on. We talk about gifts of healing. It can be a one-off where we want to pray for somebody and God just drops it into our heart and we can believe for that healing and it happens. And sometimes that can develop so that it's a continual thing where people are used by God in healing other people. Again, the ones who are praying for them, it's not theirs. It's not their ability. You know, Peter said to the people of his day, don't look at us when this man was healed. It's not something we've done. It's God. And as we reach out to God, he hears us. Brenda. Yeah.
Jesus had to go away. Jesus couldn't stay. But the Holy Spirit is with each one of us.
That's it.
And praying for the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been praying for things for years, not knowing myself as well. Pray for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The God that we serve gives us his Holy Spirit to be with us continually. To work in us and through us. God can do amazing things. He can bless us with charisma, a gift from God, a gift given not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, not because in any way we're going to earn it or deserve it, because we never could. But God blesses us with great things. As I say, he gives us natural life. When we turn to him, he gives us eternal life. But the gifts don't stop there. The gifts keep coming because God is an amazing giver. What we have earned is wrath and death because we've disobeyed God. What we get is charisma, the free gifts of God. Because he loves us and he values us. And you might not pay $100 million for the pointing man, but you could never pay enough to redeem your own life. But God has. There are no favourites. Each and every one of us can come to God and ask, and he the cheerful giver, will give to us, because he is gracious and he loves us. He values us greatly, and he wants to bless us with charisma.